Couple things, and I don't hardly ever do this, but a couple things. I'm going to do some disclaimer type stuff at the beginning of this message. The first one is this. Some of you, and I hope some of you do this, may go home and look for more background on this story. Sometimes if I hear a message, I'll go home and Wikipedia it. And one of the things I want to caution you is, if you Wikipedia the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you will be told it is folklore. Now, I think it's very dangerous, and I don't do this. I think it's very dangerous to take any part of the Bible and call it folklore just because we may not necessarily understand it. The Bible is the Word of God, inspired by God, and it's a slippery slope when we start deciding what parts are fiction and what parts are real, what parts we're going to believe, what parts we're not going to believe, what parts we're going to follow, what parts we're not going to follow. And there's kind of a something going in America's society about many of those items right now. I just read that there's a couple who is suing to be able to be foster parents because the Bible tells them it's okay to spank children, and the authorities don't want to put troubled kids in a household where they're going to be spanked. I'm not weighing in on spanking or not spanking. I'm just saying folks like to pick and choose out of the Bible what they're going to follow. There's absolutely cultural differences we need to sort out. And if there were not cultural differences to sort out in the Bible, then I wouldn't be standing here. I wouldn't be speaking in the temple. I wouldn't be wearing pants. I wouldn't have short hair. I would have been stoned in the public square on more than one occasion. And my husband, who's camping with guys because he needs to get away from me right now, would have several wives. And if you happen to be married to Nancy Bennett, you don't want several wives. So there are cultural differences that we have to do. And when we run into things like that, things that don't seem to make sense in 2015, because humanity continues to evolve, we need to go by the scripture interpret scripture rule. Scripture interprets scripture. You need to trust the Holy Spirit to guide our course to the truth in all things. And I always go to my favorite buzzword, my favorite buzz phrase, Jesus trumps. Jesus trumps. If Paul says women aren't supposed to be preachers, Jesus trumps that. If a passage in the Bible causes someone to hate, Jesus trumps that. So the way to keep the Bible in today's context means to look at it in a way that if folks are forming a relationship with Jesus Christ, and if it fosters love, that's a good guide. But if you have any source that ever suggests a part of the Bible is folklore, folks, just be wary. That's all I'm saying. Here's the other one. God has always been very gentle with me. As my faith has deepened and grown over the years, he tends to let me stick my toe in first before he lets me wade slowly out to get to the depth he needs me to go. How many of you do that thing when you get into cold water at a beach? You stand in your ankles for a minute. You dive in. Braver than me. I'm a wading in person. Takes me half an hour to get up to my waist anymore. But over the last couple months, God has taken my fragile, this side up life, and he has tumbled me all around, and he has shaken me up, and he has broken me in a couple of areas of my life that need to be broken. And I've been aware of these changes happening, and I've been kind of shell-shocked at times because this is very unusual. God knows me and he knows how to treat me. But last couple months, he said, Nance, no more fooling around. Get with the program. And I especially have noticed changes in me where I react differently. I don't even normally get that upset anymore when my fries don't come with my order. That's really foreign to me. Where I used to be judgmental, I'm starting to show compassion. Where I used to be hateful, I become more loving. And I find myself these days with a nagging intolerance to certain situations that in the past I would have cared less about. Right now I am livid that we have a government that cares more about salmon washing up on the shores of Alaska than they do about babies washing up ashore on the beaches of Turkey. Right now, I bristle when people hide behind their religion. All religions do it, to promote their own agendas of hate and to judge other people, especially when those judges are Christians. I get frustrated with American preachers preaching the gospel of entitlement and prosperity when millions of true Christ believers, especially in Africa and Asia, are being persecuted and murdered every single day. And I find myself less concerned about the success of servant's heart and the feather in my career cap. But instead, I've developed this desperation for you, that you not only hear the truth, not that you feel the truth, but that the truth of who God is becomes part of your DNA, because God has caused me to love each one of you deeply. Now, I'm telling this because my nerve endings are raw these days, and as I was preparing the sermon, I found myself unable to quit weeping. John saw evidence of that this week. Michelle saw evidence of that this week. I was walking around weeping until Thursday, and then last night I had dinner with Sarah, and God goes, "Oh, Nance, here's another nugget for you." So at Pete's Tavern up over my fried bluegill, I start crying again. Thankfully, Sarah doesn't get embarrassed with stuff like that. I find myself able to quit weeping, not because I'm sad or guilty or troubled, but because the emotion I feel when I think about the nature of God. And it's just too much for my human brain to handle. I get uneasy and squirmy when I'm listening to a speaker that gets emotional. And if you happen to be that kind of person too, I just wanted to warn you. It could happen. And I wanted you to know what was behind it. I'm not going crazy. I'm just getting really, really shaken up by God. So we have this familiar story of Nebuchadnezzar. And here's what's happened. Babylon has conquered Jerusalem and has taken the Israelites into bondage. And Nebuchadnezzar is saying, okay, go out to all of God's people, these Israelites, these Hebrew people, and get the cream of the crop to serve me. Serve me here in the palace. And so they went looking for young men without defects, skilled in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, conversant with learning, capable of serving in the king's palace. These were really, really cream of the crop Israelites. And there were four of them. This story talks about Daniel, lion's den Daniel, and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they don't eat what the Babylonians eat. They stay kosher, and they stay fit, and they refuse to bow down to other gods. And because of that, they're noticed, because they're healthy and buff and energetic. And of course, the Babylonians in the Nebuchadnezzar's palace go, we'll show them. Who do they think they are? So they go to Nebuchadnezzar, and they get Nebuchadnezzar to not only build this idol of himself, knowing full well the Hebrew boys wouldn't bow to it, but also throughout the day, music would play, and at the moment, the music, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You had to stop what you're doing, face the stinking statue, and bow to it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego won't do it. And so they go before the king, and they say, he says, bow down to me, or you're going to go in the furnace. And they don't do it. And so Nebuchadnezzar's so mad that he has the furnace heated up 7 times what it normally is, to the point where the soldiers taking Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go to the forest. Forest, why do I keep saying that? Furnace. But they get to the furnace that the soldiers get burnt up. Just getting close to this furnace, that's how hot it is, throws them in. So Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace and says, hey, didn't we just throw 3 men in there? And they said, yeah. He goes, but look, there's a fourth one in there. There's a fourth one in there. And Nebuchadnezzar went near the opening of the furnace of flaming fire and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. And the chief administrators, the ministers, the governors, the king's associates crowded around at them. The fire hadn't done anything to them. Their hair wasn't singed. Their garments looked the same as before. They didn't even smell like fire. 3 of God's people went into the flaming furnace. 4 people were inside the furnace. The 4th clearly being someone from God. Jesus, perhaps. But certainly a protector from God. And then 3 come out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stick to their guns. They get thrown into a horrible situation, and God saves them, right? That's the story we've been told. It's not the point of the story. If you don't worship this idol, you'll be thrown straight in the furnace of flaming fire. Then what God will rescue you, Nebuchadnezzar says to them. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we don't need to answer your question. If we're thrown into that blazing fire, God is able to deliver us. God absolutely is able to deliver us. But even if he does not, God is still God. Facing death, the 3 say, our God absolutely can save us. We know that. But even if we burn up in that fire, it does not matter. God is God. God is sovereign. He's not some Santa Claus waiting to give us what we want. We forget that. We think that when we get ourselves in hot water, he'll just come riding up on his white horse and rescue us. And when he doesn't, we get upset. Philip Yancey writes, we dare not confine theology to seminary coffee shops where professors and students play mental badminton. Some people lose their faith because of a sharp sense of disappointment with God. They expect God to act in a certain way, and then God lets them down. Others may not lose their faith, but they too experience a form of disappointment. They believe God will intervene. They pray for a miracle. And their prayers come back unanswered. We face financial ruin and pray for a windfall, and then we don't get it. Relationships dear to us get ripped apart, and we pray for a reconciliation that never comes. A loved one gets a terminal diagnosis. We pray for healing, and they die anyway. And we cry out, why, God, why? When God hasn't changed a bit, he has kept his promise the whole entire time. You got to look at what the Bible said God has said about himself. He told us, I am who I am. He's sovereign. He's above all else. His way only, no matter what. And he also has given us another promise, and here it is. He will always be with us. That's the message behind the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not that he'll save us from fiery furnaces. Y'all know he doesn't sometimes. He can. Many of you believe that. We know he can and he does sometimes. But this is the truth I need you to hear. He will always be with us in the middle of anything you go through. Anything. You face financial ruin. God is there. Relationships dear to you get ripped apart. God is there. A loved one gets a terminal diagnosis and dies. God is there. Last night at Pete's Tavern eating bluegill, a friend of mine posted this little snippet from Habakkuk. I don't even know how to say that book of the Bible. Talk about obscure. It pops up on my Facebook and I do this one of these. Well played, God. Well played. Here's what the prophet Habakkuk said. Though the fig tree doesn't bloom and there's no produce on the vine, though the olive crop withers and the fields don't provide food, though the sheep are cut off from the pen and there are no cattle in the stalls, I will rejoice in the Lord. God is God. This is really hard for us because we are absolutely a what's in it for me people. Why worship a God who's not going to give us everything we want? Why worship a God who's not going to answer our prayers the way we want them to be answered? It's because he is God and we're not. And harder still is getting to that place where you can say, God will save me. But even if he does not, it takes complete trust, dying to oneself, emptying out of everything you are and filling it up back up with things of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in the fiery furnace. They had no idea that fourth person was going to show up with them. They had no idea their lives would be spared inside the flames. They had no idea that God was going to save them. But they went into the fiery furnace with the confidence that even if God did not save him, he was still their God. They also had no idea that while in the flames, while they were safe, while they were protected, they had no idea what was going to greet them when they walked out of the furnace. As far as I knew, Nebuchadnezzar was still furious, and they could have walked out of the fire straight underneath the blades of the executioners. God could save them, but even if he did not, and yet they were comforted, in the middle of their chaos, because God was with them. Talk about well played, God. As I started doing this and thinking about the sovereignty of God, okay, you guys need to try to follow me on this one. This is a Nancy thing. So I'm watching Mulan, the movie Mulan, on the Family Channel. And the song, I'll Make a Man Out of You, comes on. I'm getting there. Just follow me. And I think to myself, that's the person singing that is not the person who's voicing the prince. And I think, who is that? That voice is familiar. From my past, no doubt. So I Google, who sings I'll Make a Man Out of You on Mulan? It's Donny Osmond. Be still my 14-year-old heart. So I Google Donny Osmond, I'll Make a Man Out of You. And what pops up is a picture of Donny Osmond with long hair in a loincloth. Now, I tried very hard to not click that link, but I couldn't help myself. And that link goes to him as Joseph in the movie Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, which I've seen. And the song is Close Every Door. And I didn't remember the song. So listen to some of the lyrics. I'm not going to give them all to you. This is a well-played God thing. Here are the lyrics. Close every door to me. Hide all the world from me. Bar out the windows, shut out the light. Do what you want with me. Hate me. Laugh at me. Darken my daytime. Torture my night. I do not matter. I'm only one person. Destroy me completely and throw me away. If my life were important, I would ask, will I live or die? But I know the answer lies far from this earth. Close every door to me. Keep those I love for me. Children of Israel are never alone. For I know I shall find my own peace of mind. For I have been promised a land of my own. Joseph was his dad's favorite. He was haughty. He was prideful. His brothers couldn't stand him. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused of rape. He was thrown into a nasty prison. Cold, lonely, emptied, and finally completely defeated. And it was in that place that he finally understood the true nature of God. God is God. He can save. But even if he does not, he is with us. And that's where we should find our comfort. That's where we should find our joy. That's where we should be grateful. Not that God keeps us out of the fire. Not that God saves us even. But that God, the great I am, our sovereign God, the creator of the universe, that God is with us always. It's a promise that he made to the Israelites. It's a promise that has been made to us. Jesus himself said it. Facing the cross, he made sure to let us know that even though he was going away, that wasn't going to change God's promise to us. In John 14, it says this, I will ask the Father, and he will send another companion, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to live within us, who will be with us forever. The Holy Spirit within us, offering comfort, offering us peace, offering us joy, even in the midst of our fires. God has not promised a life without troubles. But he has promised to be with us through our troubles. God has not promised to spare us from the pain of living in this world, but he has promised us a land of our own, a place with him for eternity. God can certainly, with a nod of his head, save us from the fiery furnaces in our life. But even if he does not, he is still God, and he is with us always.